Let's try that again. Good morning. Are y'all ready to worship together? I pray that you are. Let's stand together and worship.
Welcome. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. We're so glad that you're here. Hopefully you took a minute to grab the sermon notes, the worship guide, as you came in today. If you missed it, I'm sure they'll still be there when you leave. But also, if you don't have the Westgate Chapel app, I just want to put in another plug for that. I know you hear us say it all the time, but it really is a wealth of information, especially as we head into this holiday season when there's a lot to keep track of, a lot going on. You'll find everything that you need in that app. Lots of great information there. And the other thing that's great in that app, there's a link actually that you can submit a prayer request anytime during the week. I know we have our prayer team here that's happy to pray with you today. But even if something comes up during the week, we're so thankful to have the opportunity to pray in agreement over the needs of our family here. If you are a visitor or you're new-ish and you are ready to connect with us, there is a connect card in the pew in front of you. Just grab that and fill it out and take it out here to the Welcome Center. Those folks will have a gift for you and we'll just be really glad to get to know you. Hopefully you can start getting plugged in here. This is a great family of worship. And now that you've enjoyed a few minutes sitting down, I'm actually going to have you stand back up. And why don't you just greet the people around you. You know, we just sang that song about great things. If there's something great that God has done in your life this week, take a minute to quickly share that with the people around you. Amen. Amen.
Testimony from death to life, 'cause Christ rewrote my story. Come to our time of offering this morning. Before we do, I want to take just a moment to say thank you to David Munn, Pastor Adam Just, a number of our dads who helped to put on this men, fathers and kids event on Friday night. You'll see some pictures here on the screen. It was phenomenal. Moms, I hope you had a great time at home. I'm really glad you weren't there to see the chaos. We would have probably gotten in a little bit of trouble, but it was, I'm telling you, such a fun night of watching kids and their dads and different families interacting together, working together on teams, playing dodgeball, realizing that our bodies can't do as dads what they used to do. I even was backpedaling at one point after slinging a ball, fell to the ground, and this kid that's probably no higher than my knee comes with zero mercy and just slams me. Man, I prayed for his salvation all weekend long, so I don't know who does that to their pastor or an old man laying on the floor, but hey. the point is this, is that, man, what a great time. And so thank you to those who put it together. And just great to see dads and kids continue to build that relationship. I'm thankful for you, church family, just for the way that you always are continually supporting the ministry and work of this church. And one of the ways that you do that is through your giving. But I know that it's not truly just giving to the church. It's giving back to the Lord and allowing him to be the one that is changing and transforming us and our community. And so as we come to our time of offering this morning, I just want to pray, offer this to the Lord as a sacrifice of worship. So would you pray with me? God, yeah, you are doing great things among us. And Lord, it is all you. We are thankful for how you love us. We're thankful, God, that you've given us a church body where we can connect and be known and fellowship and do life together and grow in you, but as well to be in a place where we can go out and share the good news of your son with others. And our giving of our offering today, God, is just an expression of our gratitude. It's an expression of our obedience, our desire, God, to partner with you in getting the good news of the gospel to the ends of this earth. And so as we give, would you do continually be doing a work in us? Allow us to be cheerful givers. Continue to shape and mold our hearts, God, to places of surrender to you in all areas. And God, we pray that you would do an incredible work of taking what we give and using it, God, to reach more people so that they would know your son, Jesus Christ. We give with all of our hearts and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got our offering buckets that are here in the center aisle. We're going to ask you to pass those out to the sides. They're up in the corners in the balcony. You can pass those in. If you're a guest here with us today, feel free to let that bucket pass by. We won't want you to feel any obligation. This is an opportunity for us as a church, though, to give in worship to the Lord. And so we'll do that here again for just a couple of minutes, and then we'll jump right into our message. Can you hand me that? Well, before we jump into our message together this morning, it is my privilege to tell you a little bit about all of the things that are going to be happening during the Christmas season here at Westgate. And we are beginning that ramp up. I cannot believe that it's just a handful of weeks away. But with that, there are a lot of great opportunities that we have got as a church to serve other people, to gather together as a church body, and to just enjoy being together, encouraging each other, uplifting each other, but also many opportunities to reach out to people that God has placed in our circles, to invite them and to continue to just share our life with them, that they hopefully might also know Jesus as well. And so I want to share with you this morning four distinct ways that you can get involved and be a part of what is going on during the Christmas season. As Julie mentioned as we kicked off this morning, the best way to get this information is always in the Westgate Chapel app. I went last night, took a look at it, was scrolling through, and on that main page of the app, each of these things is listed with tons of information, but also opportunities to register and be a part. So if you don't have that app, I'd encourage you to get it. It is super helpful to stay connected. The first thing that I want you to check is that as a church, over the last, I can't even tell you how many years, we have had an incredible partnership with that neighborhood church in North Toledo, serving one of the more impoverished areas of our community. And we have had a ministry there every Christmas season called Bless a Child. Bless a Child is where we have the opportunity to come alongside parents and families in that neighborhood and help to provide Christmas for their children. Every year, this church gives so generously to this ministry, and we have that opportunity again this year, and we want to tell you just a little bit about it. What you essentially can do is you can go and you can either register, you can do this through the app, you can stop. stop at our table that is out in the cafe area, but we have about 50 children, boys and girls, varying different ages, where you can sign up to purchase two toys and a book for a child. You could do one child, you could do a handful of children if you would like to. You can also purchase a hoodie and also a Amazon gift card for teenagers. You could also choose to just participate by donating specific things, needs that they all have, like brand new blankets or mittens that they can use during the winter season. We would love as a church to be very generous again in helping to support these families. And so I would encourage you today to think about being a part, to check out the app, to stop by the table, grab some more information, sign up to be a part of serving and blessing these families through that neighborhood church in North Toledo. The deadline for this and to bring gifts, I believe, here to the church is Sunday, December 8th. And so keep that in mind, but again, one great way to serve. As a church, we're going to be kicking off our Christmas season Sunday, December 1st, and we're going to be launching into a brand new series that is entitled The Missing Piece. And we're going to be spending time talking about the peace of God throughout the Christmas season. On Sunday, December 1st, as we've said, it's going to be a very unique and special service for us, about an hour in length, with having our kids involved in the service that are up here singing. We're going to have our choir singing and multiple pieces of just interactive learning. It will be a great service as a church family. And so I would invite you to not only be here and be a part as we kick off that season, but think about who are the people in your life that you are trying to share Jesus with, and invite them to come with you. You know, one of the things we find, and you'll hear this a lot this morning, is that during the Christmas season, it is a time where many people are, maybe they don't go to church, or they rarely go to church, they're not necessarily interested in it, but this is a season we're moving into where a lot of people are open and many conversations about faith happen. And so use these opportunities that we're giving as a church to further those conversations with people that God is putting in your circle that need to know Him. Another way that you can do that is by our event that we're going to be doing on Wednesday, December 11th, called Westgate at the Ribbon. How many people have ever been ice skating out at the Ribbon in Toledo? In a handful of people. If you have never been there, this is such a phenomenal thing in our community. We have actually rented out the Ribbon on that evening just for Westgate Chapel from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. The event is going to be completely free. So you can come and bring your family, bring your friends, enjoy a wonderful time together. You can ice skate. If you don't want to ice skate because you want all of your bones to be intact at the end of the evening, you can still come because the inside will be open. There will be food that can be purchased in there. It'll be warmer. There's also the fires that are outside around the ice rink that you can sit around, and it is going to be a time for us to just enjoy being together at the Christmas season. But again, a really, really great opportunity for you to invite people that God wants you to share His Son with, that are in your circle, to invite them to come and be with us. Totally free. You do have to register, though. So the way to do that is to do that through the app or on our website. When you register, we're also going to have a couple of days in December where you'll need to pick up a wristband that will get you in to the Ribbon so that they know that you are with us, so because it'll be closed to the public. So we would love for you to be a part. Please, you can go on today and register again, totally free. You can put in all of your friends that you want to bring with you. We want to pack that place out and just have a great kickoff to Christmas together with that. As well, we want to remind you about our Christmas Eve services. Our Christmas Eve services are going to be happening again, one on the 23rd at 7 p.m., and then also one on the 24th at 4 p.m. Fantastic time of worship as we remember all that Christ has done for us in His coming into this world. And so great time of worship, creative time of worship as a church family. Be sure to mark that on your calendars. Now, as I've said, all of these provide us with an opportunity to invite people in your circle who don't know Jesus to come and be a part. And we're in a series we started last Sunday that's entitled Dinner with Jesus. And the whole premise behind this was the idea that the holiday season is typically a time where many people who don't attend church or rarely attend church will actually come. But it's also a great time to gather together with these friends and to have conversations about faith and about Jesus. And in short, this series leading up to Christmas, we are taking a look at three times where Jesus gathered with people who believed in him, but also people who did not, to glean important truths as we seek to gather with others during this holiday season. Now, if you have your notes and you pull them out and follow along with me this morning, you will see that one of the first questions there, I want you to think about this. I'm not actually going to have you discuss it amongst yourselves, especially when you read it. I don't want you to get weird on me. But the question is this: when was the last time that you had a spiritual conversation, shared your personal faith story, or shared the gospel with someone who wasn't a follower of Jesus? I want you to take a moment, maybe jot a note down there that I've given you in that space of, like, when was the last time that conversation happened? When was it? Who was it? What was it about? Maybe kind of allow yourself to remember that. You know, Julianne, our outreach and missions director, and I are going through a cohort together with the Christian Missionary Alliance with a number of lead pastors and also outreach missions directors. And as we go through this cohort together, it is fully focusing on talking about how our churches are doing when it comes to sharing Jesus with people who don't know him. And what I've loved about this is that even as we're trying to talk about how our churches are doing, the whole emphasis in this first year has been focused on us as pastors, as leaders, as individuals, and how we are doing when it comes to going out and sharing the good news of Jesus with others. It's been great to sit with other pastors and to hear their stories and to share about our opportunities, but also to have accountability with one another. And I think one of the things that I've gleaned from this is that there are so many pastors, especially lead pastors, that struggle with sharing their faith. It's easy to do it here in a pulpit on a Sunday morning because it's expected. But sometimes pastors get so busy in running the machine of the church that what gets neglected is also their personal witness in their life with the people that God is placing in their circles. I have loved the focus that we have had on that. As well, the focus has not only been on the pastors, but church leadership. And that's why we've started going through the book that we're doing in this cohort. We've started going through it with our full staff team and also with our elders, consistently asking ourselves the question that I asked you. When is, on a monthly basis, on a weekly basis, when was the last time you had a spiritual conversation or shared a faith story or shared the gospel with someone who didn't know Jesus? And here's the deal. I want you to think about this for our church. There are a couple statistics that really stand out to me when you think about the Christians sharing their faith. The first one can be encouraging. The first one is this. You can fill it in your notes. 75% of Christians, according to current statistics, believe that they are called to share their faith. I feel pretty good about that number. I don't feel like I wish it were a little bit higher, but you know, at the same time, I could imagine it being even lower. And I would just ask you as a church, how many of you believe that the Bible teaches Christians should share their faith? Quick raise of hands, right? I mean, I would say that the majority of us, especially if you've been here at Westgate for any number of years, you hear me talk about it enough, it is God's call on our life. I would venture to guess that as a church, we know that. But here's the second statistic. While 75% of Christians believe they're called, only 52% have shared their faith in the past year. And this is just looking broadly at the church and in different subsections in America, that only 52%, while we know it, we haven't actually practiced it. Now, that's a bit of a staggering number. But again, to me, it's not all that surprising. Because there aren't, you know, at times, I even know many pastors that aren't intentional in looking for those opportunities. There are many church leaders, elders, leaders, lay leaders in the church that will, I'm not just talking about Westgate, but I'm talking about broadly, that will never even think about sharing their faith. We get into our Bible studies and helping people to grow to be better Christians, but this step of sharing the gospel with people that don't know him, at times is a hurdle that is hard to clear for many people within the church. Now, why do I share this with you? You might look at me and say, Rob, is your purpose this morning to make us feel guilty with these numbers? And I want to give you a clear answer to that. It's a resounding no. There's zero desire on my part to lay guilt on us. But what I do want us to do is this, is to encourage us. I want us to seek to understand why is this true, to reveal at its deepest level why this happens, but also to give us an opportunity to grow from it, because I believe that God has so much blessing he wants to pour out in our lives when we are faithful to join him in his mission. But you might also say to me this morning, but Pastor Rob, I am sharing my faith. And that's awesome. I love that. I love that you're doing it. But I want you also this morning to be encouraged by God's word to continue to sharpen your passion, to look for the opportunities that God is giving you, but also to join in helping to create a culture even here within our church where we all understand that this is God's call, where we're telling our stories of how we're seeing God move, the ways that he is changing people's lives, because that allows us to grow as a community in this mission together. But as I said, if only half of the church today truly has shared their faith in the last year, I venture to guess that there are many reasons for that. But when you study and ask the question why, the one that raises highest to the top is this. The biggest reason is because Christians feel inadequate for the task. Christians feel inadequate for the task. And this morning, as we jump into our text together, we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture where we're going to see the disciples themselves have a task that is set before them by Jesus, and it is abundantly clear just how inadequate they feel for the moment. You'll recognize this passage as the feeding of the 5,000. And I'd encourage you, if you've got your Bibles, to turn with me there. It is in all four Gospels, but we're going to look at it in Matthew chapter 14 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. The passage will also be on the screen. But as we take a look at this morning, I want to give you a little bit of context while you're turning there to kind of set the scene. What we understand is that at the feeding of the 5,000, in this passage in Matthew chapter 14, just prior to this, Jesus had sent his disciples on a mission trip. Now, as a church, we sent this past summer a number of families and a number of students and people on mission trips. We had a family trip to Costa Rica that went out this past summer where they were doing a VBS in a local school, having the opportunity to share the gospel. We sent a team, a small team to Germany to help out at the English camps with our partners there to share the gospel with people that didn't know Jesus. One of the things I love is when we do local missions as a church. Our middle school ministry with Pastor Dan this summer did serve here in our Toledo area, and it was fantastic to look and to see how even in our own backyard, our young people had the opportunity to be missionaries, to serve others in the name of Jesus. And here's the deal. When we look at this passage together this morning, this is essentially what Jesus does with the disciples. He sends them out into their own backyard, if you will. If you take a look at this map that is on the screen, they were sent out into the Galilee region. This is in northern Israel, towards the top, and that green area was the Galilee region. It was where Jesus and his disciples, most of them came from. It was an area that they would have been very familiar with, but they went in and throughout all of the towns and areas that were in that Galilee region, sent out by Jesus to go and preach the good news of the kingdom, but also to heal those who were sick and who were in need. And Jesus empowers them. Jesus doesn't go with them. He empowers them and sends them out to do these incredible things. And as they do it, they come back and they give a report. Now, how many of you here have ever been on a mission trip before? Just a quick raise of hands, whether it's local, maybe overseas. You know, here's the deal. When you go on a mission trip, you know this to be true. You come back, and there are essentially two different, when you come back, there are essentially two different ways that you respond to what you've experienced. Number one, you're typically pretty excited. You're excited to come back and tell people stories of the place that you went, the things that you saw, the people that you interacted with, the weird foods that you got to eat, the kind of crazy cultural things that you got to experience. You're excited about telling people about how Jesus moved and how you saw people's lives changed or transformed. Like, it's exciting to be a part. And so you come back excited. But there's a second way that you come back from mission trips. Anybody know? You come back what? exhausted, tired, right? You come back depleted. I remember when we went to Mongolia a few years ago, if the time change wasn't enough to make us tired and exhausted on our way back, I was sick during almost that entire week, and I remember when we got back, I was just spent. Our Costa Rica team that went out this summer did a phenomenal week of pouring out everything they could into this ministry in Costa Rica, and of course, then they got stuck in airports for a few days trying to get home. They came home, they were exhausted. Well, if you've ever gone on a trip, you know that that's one of the ways you come back. And I believe that this is exactly what the disciples are experiencing as we approach this passage this morning. You see, the disciples have just experienced God's power in some pretty incredible ways. They're excited to come back and talk with Jesus and share with him about everything that they experienced, but they're also exhausted. When you look in the Gospel of Mark at this account, this is how it begins in Mark 6, verses 30 through 31. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught." I mean, they were pumped and excited. But then it says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat.'" There's an interesting fact that even when you look at the other Gospels, not only were the disciples returning from this mission trip that Jesus had sent them on, but Jesus and even his disciples were also reeling because it was right around this time that they had also received the news that John the Baptist had been killed. And so they're looking for a time, exhausted, maybe even grieving some, looking for a time to find rest with each other. Now, I want you to see something as we get into the text. All four gospel writers believe that this was an important story to put into their book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They believed that this passage was so vital that it needed to be inserted. And I believe the reason is this. You see this in every single gospel, is that they want us to understand this. It is vitally important for us to understand who Jesus is, why he has come, and what he desires to do in us, but also through us as his followers. And they are going to highlight that even here within this story. And I say that to you this morning because I've said before, what you believe to be true about Jesus will absolutely impact the way that you worship him and the way that you trust him and the way that you follow him. And the truth is, we make decisions every single day of our lives about who Jesus is, based sometimes on what is happening in our lives, what we need, and even based on how we feel, which can also cause us to create, it can cause us to create a picture of God that is not completely accurate in the way that we follow him. It is essential that we have a correct understanding of who Jesus is if we are going to follow him the way that he desires for us to. And so I want you to dive into this with me this morning. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. Again, this is coming off of the heels in the book of Matthew where Jesus has just heard about also John the Baptist's death. And it says, "When Jesus had heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' But the disciples said to him, 'We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children." As we begin to take a look at this passage together, I want us to begin by saying if the gospel writers want us to understand who Jesus is, then let's learn something about the dinner host for this dinner, if you will. Let's learn about Jesus. There's a map that you'll see here on the screen. Again, if you'll remember from the previous one, the Galilee region was kind of that whole section from the northern part of the Sea of Galilee off to the west and kind of encircling down. Jesus and his disciples had been in that region, and this passage tells us what they do is they get on a boat and they travel basically from probably around the Tiberias region on that western shore of the lake up to the northeastern part, kind of around that area that is highlighted, which is Bethsaida. And as they get to this place, the passage tells us in Matthew 14, verse 14, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Now, here's the interesting thing. Letter A in your notes, if you're following along. Jesus, it says, saw the great crowd. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus' disciples are looking for some rest. They have decided to get into a boat to go and to find a quiet, desolate location where they can actually get this rest. But it says that as they're traveling in the boat, there's people that are following on the shore wanting to get to Jesus so that they can continue to be ministered to by him. And this isn't just 10 people, but as we read, it is thousands of people. And if you can only imagine for the moment, the boat pulling up to the shore as they are coming in, they're looking for a break. They're wanting a little bit of R&R on a beach where they can just rest and relax. And what do they see? A massive crowd, thousands of people. If I'm one of the disciples, I'm looking at everybody and going, hey, row back out. Let's go way further south and find that desolate beach that we're looking for, right? Let's find that rest. But here's what I want you to catch in this passage. We talked about this a little bit last week. When it says that Jesus saw the crowd, it uses the same verbiage, just like when Jesus had his interaction with Matthew the tax collector. It says he's walking by and he sees Matthew in the same way that he sees the crowd. Not just that he sees them, that they're there. It's not that just Jesus shows up and he sees this crowd physically. You know, it would have been very easy for him to physically see them and to be frustrated by the moment. But it wasn't that he saw them physically. He saw something much deeper related to who they were and to the deepest needs of their life, just like he had with Matthew the tax collector. In our passage, we see that when Jesus sees them for who they are and what their needs are, it elicited a response of compassion, and he began to heal their sick. You see, letter B, what Jesus saw wasn't just a group of people. He saw their inadequacy, and he saw their brokenness. He saw them truly for who they were. And I believe that this is one of the incredible things that we learn about God and we learn about Jesus in this passage. Essentially, when you think about it, these people, this great massive crowd, was ruining the plans of Jesus and the disciples. It was time for them to get some rest, to pull away from the crowds, to have an opportunity to eat. Jesus is even tired. He's grieving the loss of John the Baptist. The disciples are exhausted from their mission trip. But rather than getting frustrated and angry, of being put off by this crowd that is following him, it says that Jesus had compassion. But Mark's gospel, when it records this, gives us an even deeper look at why Jesus had compassion. And I want us to dig a little bit deeper and see that. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, listen to how it reads. It says that when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because what? They were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, here's the deal. You guys seen many sheep running around Toledo recently? Anybody? Not usually, right? This is not a common thing for us. And so I want us to think about for just a moment, what was it like in first century Israel, the relationship that existed between shepherd and sheep? Because this will actually help us to understand the depth of compassion that Jesus had on the people. What we see in first century Israel is this, is that a shepherd would provide many things for his sheep. A shepherd would do this. He would lead the flock. We've heard that sheep are not quite the smartest animals on the planet, a little bit dumb. They're the type of animals that will just walk off a cliff and die. They'll get caught in some sort of thicket or some sort of trouble and not know how to get themselves out. You literally have to lead them to green pastures, or they will find a way to starve themselves or die of thirst. You got to lead them to water. Well, see, a shepherd's responsibility was to lead the flock, and this was part of their care for them. You also see that the shepherd in first century Israel knew his sheep on an intimate level. Not only do we understand that he would know them as individuals by the way that they looked, oftentimes they would even name their sheep. They were intimately involved to know each and every sheep in the flock. But as much as the shepherd would know the sheep also knew the shepherd. It's been said that in that time that you could have many different flocks that had gathered together at a place where they were either grazing or watering. And if the shepherd were to call out to his sheep, the sheep would know his voice so well that they would jump up and go while the others would stay with theirs. There was no confusion on this because the sheep knew the shepherd's voice. But as well, we also see that a shepherd played the role of protecting the sheep. In the Old Testament, we think of someone like David. David, who we hear all of the stories of how he would protect his father's flocks using different weapons, fending off different wild animals that were coming to try to attack the sheep. It's the job of a shepherd to protect them. They would often carry a staff with a hook on the end that they could also use to pull sheep out of dangerous situations that they had found themselves in. You see, the shepherd's job was to protect, but it was also to care for the sheep. If a sheep became sick or it fell, the shepherd would bind his wounds, provide whatever medicine he could, oftentimes even taking a sheep that was injured and throwing it over his shoulders to carry it. This is how a shepherd provided for the sheep. And it gives us such deeper understanding of what it is that moved Jesus when he looked at this great crowd and he saw and he had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Letter C, with great compassion, Jesus seeks to meet their greatest needs. When Jesus looked at the crowd, he had compassion because what he saw was a people without a leader. He saw a people who were lost and aimless and wandering. He saw people who were starving spiritually. He saw people who had no one to protect them. He saw people who were vulnerable and weak and hurting and wounded and in pain. They were lost in their sin, separate from God. They were experiencing the brokenness of everything that comes with living in a sinful world and all of the maladies that come with that. They even were suffering under the religious leaders who made pleasing God something that was near impossible and would put them in a hopeless situation. Jesus, when he sees them in all of their brokenness and inadequacy and all of their needs. And it tells us, number one, that compassion fueled him to action where he healed their physical brokenness. Even in how tired he was, he went and he began to heal again. But number two, he also would point them to where they could find true life as he would continue to teach them the truths about the kingdom of God. I would just pause here and venture to guess this morning that there are some that might find themselves in the same place as this crowd. Maybe over this past week, the past months, the past years, you have found yourself feeling the weight of the brokenness in this world. Maybe it has touched you in your own personal life in a very specific way. Maybe you have also been wrestling and struggling with feeling separate from God. But if you find yourself in that position as one who feels helpless, of a person who feels the weight of this world like a sheep without a shepherd, I have incredible news for you this morning. Great news for you. And it's this point. The point is that Jesus desires to be your great shepherd, your good shepherd. He is not bothered by the things that you wrestle with. You are not putting him off by the things that are difficult on your own heart. He desires to come alongside you. John 10, verse 11 says it this way. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He gives everything that he has for them. And this is good news this morning if you are here and have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. As you begin to see and continue to see how the world continually fails us, that we begin to think about the bigger things of life, that while this world fails us, there's nothing that we can take with us. There has to be a deeper purpose and a deeper meaning. And God has been telling us through the pages of Scripture since the very beginning of time that there is a better way than rejecting him and trying to do life on our own without him, that if we would place our faith and trust in his son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, that we could experience an incredible and fully blessed life, not only now, but for all of eternity. See, he answers the deepest questions and longings of our heart. And if you don't know Jesus, that is the best news that you could ever receive. Jesus loves you. God loves you so much that he came into the world to die so that rather than you paying the price for your rebellion and rejection of him, that you could be restored to God. What he calls you to, though, is to leave your life of sin and rejecting him and to turn and surrender your heart to him, and you will experience all of the blessing that he has for you both now and for eternity. But I want you to hear that Jesus desires to be your good shepherd, not only if you don't know Jesus, but also for those who are struggling through the brokenness of this life. I don't know what situation you are facing, Christian, but whatever it is, this passage should remind you that Jesus desires to walk with you through it, to carry you, to give you strength, to give you endurance, to allow you to have his peace, to literally journey with you, and to give you hope, not only for this life, but for all of eternity as you follow him. But even more, and for the purposes this morning, I would say to you, Christian, for those who feel inadequate, especially in joining the mission that God has given us to go and to share the good news, as we struggle through feeling inadequate for what God has called us to do, if it's true that that's how half of the church feels, you should understand that when Jesus says he desires to be your good shepherd, that his desire is also to teach you and to train you, to get you to learn to hear his voice and to know his voice and to follow his lead and his directions. But even more, his desire is to empower you to do things that are far beyond your ability. And that is incredible news. That is exactly what he is going to teach his disciples in this moment. On one hand, he is a good shepherd to those who don't know him, as he is with this large crowd, and he is at the same time shepherding his disciples, saying there is more for you to learn and there is more for you to surrender. And you need to understand that where you feel inadequate, I will fill the space and do great things through you. And so, Jesus desires to be your good shepherd. Hold on to that hope this morning. I also want us to see not only what this passage teaches us about God, but I want to see what we can also learn from the setting of this meal that is going to take place. There's something unique that you need to know about this area where this feeding of the 5,000 took place. Letter A, the area of the meal was considered to be zealot territory. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, I'm not quite sure what a zealot is. Well, let me give you a little bit of an example. Here on the screen is what a zealot looks like. Chris, do not hold out on me. There we go. This is what a zealot looks like. Now, before you start throwing stones, a zealot is a person who is fanatical and uncompromising in pursuit of their religious, political, or other ideals. These guys fall in the category of other, okay? And I know that there are many in this room that fall into this category, so I promise to be careful. But all kidding aside, we're talking about Jewish zealots here. And not that far from Bethsaida, as you look on this map, was a city called Gamla, just off to the east, kind of in this region that was desolate. And you can see also here a picture of what Gamla looked like. The word Gamla meant camel. You can kind of tell why as you look at that hill. It looks like it's got the humps of a camel. You see the ruins that are kind of going up the hill. There's a few important things for us to understand about Gamla, because it teaches us about this region. There was a guy who came from here in history. He's not found in the Bible, but in history, we see that there was a man named Judah. And Judah was a revolutionary. He started a political movement in Gamla that was called the Zealots. Now, the Zealots, there's some important things to know about them. Primary, they hated everything about Rome. They hated the taxes. Not only did they hate the taxes, they hated the soldiers and the way that they would mistreat the populace. They hated the fact that the Romans had set up their fortress over the where they would worship their God and their temple. And literally all the Zealots wanted was Rome to be out. And their strategy for pulling this off was military force. And they were rabid about this idea. And they were planning a revolt, and ultimately they went for it. About a couple of decades after the feeding of the 5,000, it tells us in history that the Zealots actually led this revolt. And they were successful in driving out the Romans. And so for a while, they were free. That is, until the Romans regrouped and sent a whole lot more people in. They laid siege on this city. They destroyed Jerusalem and then left it in ruins, all left Israel in ruins. But that's getting a little bit further ahead. The reason I want you to understand a little bit of this history with the Zealots is this, is that this meal that is going to take place, the feeding of the 5,000, takes place with Jesus in Zealot territory. In other words, there are Zealots in the crowd. They are incredibly influential, and the movement is just beginning to pick up steam. So much so that you actually potentially, I believe most likely, get a reference to it in John's account of the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. Look at what it says at the very end of the account in John 6, verses 14 through 15. When the people saw the sign that Jesus had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Letter B, the Zealots didn't want a good shepherd. They did not want a good shepherd. They wanted a king and a military leader. You see, the Zealots, when they looked at Jesus and they saw the incredible miracles that he would do, healing people, even the miracle that they will see in this feeding of the 5,000, they thought to themselves, here's the one, and we are going to have our king, and militarily we are going after Rome. But Jesus had come for a whole nother purpose. But what I want you to catch is that letter C, the Zealots had pre-decided who Jesus was based on their own personal factors. And this shaped how they responded to him. And we do the same thing. Oftentimes, we pre-decide who Jesus is and how he works in so many different ways. We will pre-decide how he works. We'll tell ourselves, if I obey God, if I do certain things that are pleasing to him, then he'll give me what I want. But the problem is that when he doesn't give me what I want, then all of a sudden my faith begins to crumble. We may pre-decide in our minds that the thing that we did in our past is so bad and so horrible that it disqualifies us from a relationship with God, or it disqualifies us from being used by God. And what we do in that moment is we pre-decide how big or even how little God's grace is toward us. Sometimes we pre-decide that there is no way that Jesus could accept certain people around us. We talked about this as we went through the political season. And when we make that decision that Jesus wouldn't, then it leads us to not accept those people whom the Bible tells us Jesus actually loves. You see, there are many times in life where we pre-decide who Jesus is based on our own personal factors. What we do is we create our own nice little box that fits our purposes and ideals, and that becomes our version of God, rather than taking a look at what his word says and truly understanding who he is and allowing that to shape our worship and our following of him. And I believe that this is just as equally true when it comes to sharing our faith. You see, there are times when God calls us to join him in his mission of understanding that he is putting people in our lives every single day, where he has written a story in our lives that has saved us that we can share with others. But there are times, or even when he calls us, we pre-decide that we don't have what it takes, that I can't do this. And we get all sorts of reasons that we throw out for that. And what does it do? it leaves us feeling inadequate for the moment and deciding that we'll just let somebody else take care of it. The point is this. When we decide that we are inadequate for what God calls us to, we pre-decide that God's work through our lives is limited by our own personal limitations. And this is exactly what happens with the disciples in this feeding of the 5,000. And this is the exact lesson that they are going to learn from Jesus. You see, we're going to read here in just a moment about how inadequate they felt for what Jesus was calling them to do. And Jesus is going to use it as an opportunity to shepherd them and to teach them more about his power and how he works. And we learn this by taking a look at this section of the passage that is focused on the meal. Look in your Bibles with me at Matthew 14, verses 15 through 17. It says this, "When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' And they said to Jesus, 'But we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish.'" Letter A, Jesus' disciples felt completely inadequate for what Jesus was calling them to do. Fully inadequate. The disciples come to Jesus after a long day. They've already been exhausted. Jesus has done more miracles, healing people. They've been teaching about the kingdom with this massive crowd of thousands of people. And it's end of the day, and they're like, "All right, we ain't got food to feed them. We need to send them away, Jesus, so let's send them back, and other people can take care of it." And Jesus looks at them and says, no, you feed them. And I can only picture what happens. The disciples kind of turn and look at each other like, "What are we going to do?" You know, so they go scrounging around, and they come back to Jesus, and they go, "Look, all we got here, Jesus, is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Way too many people for us to do this. Fully inadequate to do what you're asking us to do." Can I just pause and tell you there's something interesting to me that strikes me even as I read this. We just said that the context of this is that the disciples went out on a mission trip to the Galilee region where Jesus did not come with them, but he empowered them to do what? To share the good news of the kingdom and heal the sick. In other words, the disciples had already been empowered to heal people from their infirmities, to do some of the very things that they had seen Jesus doing. And yet here they stand in this moment where Jesus says, "No, we're going to feed them." And they go, "All we got is this." You might think to yourself that they would turn to each other after their experiences that they had been so excited about and said, "He's going to do it again. He's going to do something incredible. He's going to take and multiply this and we're going to feed everybody." But no. They look at him perplexed. In church, how many times have we shared stories of excitement about the ways that we see God work, the ways that he's changed and transformed our lives, the ways that we have experienced his power? But when it comes to going out and sharing the good news of the gospel, we feel inadequate and say, I can't do it. We've already seen his power. We know that it works, and it works through people, but I'm not enough. And have you ever recognized that maybe that's what Jesus actually wants us to understand? Is that we aren't enough. Because it's in those moments when we aren't enough that he works the greatest through us. Can you imagine the inadequacy that the disciples felt in this moment? "Jesus, we don't have what it takes. Send them away. Somebody else can take care of them." We have felt this tension in our own lives. And letter B, we often feel inadequate when it comes to sharing our faith with other people. When God places someone in our own circles and wants us to share the good news of Jesus, but many times, not all the time, but many times, our response may be, "I'm sorry, Jesus, but I don't have what it takes. I'm inadequate for the task. Would you please just send them to somebody else? Maybe my pastor can take care of it for me. Maybe there's another person you'll bring into their life." And if statistics are true, the majority of Christians feel this way because they feel that they are inadequate in a number of ways. Number one, they think that their friends that don't know the Lord won't be receptive to the gospel. There's a thing that is going around and has been for years, maybe even a decade in Christianity, where we're living in the church under this narrative that the culture we live in is becoming increasingly rejective of God and wanting nothing to do with him. And what has translated into that is people are leaving the church. They don't like the church. They're becoming hostile to the church. And so we tell ourselves a story in our mind that, well, I'm just not going to share because people aren't going to be receptive and they'll be hostile. I do want to tell you, as we've been reading this book called You Found Me, with our elders, our staff, Julianne and I, as we've been in this cohort together, is that it actually teaches you, helps you to understand that that is a false narrative. That actually in our culture today, people, especially millennials in this younger generation, are incredibly open to spiritual conversations. Especially following the pandemic, people are wrestling with questions as we see our world falling apart and failing us at every turn. People are hungry for something that will last, something that will give them purpose, something that will give them meaning. And people have become very open within the relationships with their friends to actually have conversations about the truth. But we keep telling ourselves they won't be receptive. We feel inadequate, number two, because we don't know what to say. I don't know. How do I even begin a conversation? What do I do? What do I say? How do I share the gospel? I'm not sure that I understand that well enough. Number three, people will say, I don't have the tools. They will look at people's lives and their messy and broken lives and say, I cannot fix that. Therefore, someone else needs to do it. It might take too much time. It might take too much effort, but I don't have the tools. We feel inadequate as well, number four, because we would say, I don't even have my own life together. And unless I've got it together, how could I possibly be used by God in somebody else's life? You see, we have all of these ways that we feel and can feel inadequate about sharing our faith, and it brings us to a point of just walking away and hoping that Jesus will use somebody else. But look at what Jesus teaches the disciples about their inadequacy. Matthew 14, verses 18 through 21. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men besides the women and children. I mean, what an incredible thing. Can you imagine what it must have been like as Jesus here shepherds even his disciples into a deeper understanding that when they felt completely inadequate for the task that God had put out, they felt like somebody else needed to handle it. He shepherds them and says, watch what I will do, and I will do it through you. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the disciples? Is they wandered through the crowd with the basket of torn up pieces of bread. And as they continued to hand out the bread and the fish, it just continued to multiply in such a way that over 5,000 people in that moment were sitting there being fed a meal. Could you imagine their eyes as they sit there and behold this miracle? The excitement that would grow is they realize I'm inadequate, but he is not. And God has chosen to use me. And through his power, I can make an impact and a difference in the life of someone else. I want you to hear this point this morning. And I believe it comes out of the crux of this passage. And it's this. Jesus wants to do something in and through you that you don't have the resources for. He does. You can't change the human heart. It's a limitation. You can't fix people's brokenness. You don't have it at times all together. But the God of the universe, who fully cares for you and who loves and cares for the people in this world that are separate from him, he has the power. He has the power to change hearts and to change lives and to even to transform yours. And the beauty is this, he's chosen you. He has chosen you. As his follower, he has called you to join in this, and he has promised that he will give you everything that you need. But the completion of the task is not dependent upon you. It is dependent upon him. He simply calls you to be faithful. And I want you to hear this morning. Jesus has written a story in your life that people need to hear that don't know Jesus. He has saved you. You have a great story to tell. Jesus has taught you through his own example how to love people that are hurting and broken and even those who reject him. And he will empower you to love them. But what does he ask? He asks you to be faithful and to trust him. And then to sit back and to watch him do what only he can do. My question for you this morning is this. Will you trust him? Will you trust him with your life? Will you surrender all that you are to him? Will you trust that he will empower you to do everything that he has called you to do? Will you trust him to do the work that only he can do? Will you allow yourself to be available and to join him in his mission and be obedient to his call to share what he has done in your life with those who need to know him? Would you pray with me? God, I know that there are people here this morning that as we worked our way through this passage, that they have not made the decision to give their hearts and their lives to you for the first time. And God, I pray that as they have listened to your word, that you would be reminding them of the fact, God, that when we try to put our hope in this world to find our satisfaction and our joy in it, I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to consistently see how it is constantly failing us and always will. And at the same time, I pray that you would help them to see that you are the good shepherd who has laid down his life for his sheep, that your greatest desire as their creator is to give them the life that they have been longing for, a life where they have peace, a life where they have purpose, a life where they know that their eternity is secure forever with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would shepherd us this morning. For those who have not made a decision to put their faith in you, God, I pray that you would bring them to that place today of yielding and surrendering their hearts to you. For those of us who are broken by this world, who have been wrestling with the weight and the heaviness of the brokenness and the sinfulness, God, I pray that you would be our shepherd. And the way that you carry us, and the way that you care for us, and the way that you give us peace and strength to endure. And I pray, God, that you would be our shepherd, that you would continue to teach us to hear your voice, to listen to your voice, that when you call us to follow you, and especially to go and to share the good news of your son with others, God, that you, God, would give us the courage to take bold steps of faith, to have conversations where we may feel inadequate. But in that moment of inadequacy, would you remind us that it is meant to drive us to trust in you and that you will empower us to do exactly what you have called us to do. And so give us courage. Even now, God, I pray that as we enter into this season of Christmas where people are open to conversations of you and your son and faith, God, I ask that you would remind us this morning of the people that you have placed in our circles and where we feel inadequate. Help us to trust you and to be faithful. And as we do, would you change lives? And Father, teach us in the same way that you taught your disciples, that when we trust you, we get to experience the fullest blessing of you working in us and also through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
endless distance, great is your faithfulness.
Close our service this morning. Again, our prayer team will be here at the front. And if there are any needs that you have, weight that you've been carrying, ailments that you've been dealing with, things that you just need somebody to talk and pray with, our prayer team would love that opportunity to pray with you today. If you've never made a decision to say yes to Jesus for the first time, our team here this morning would love that opportunity to pray with you to receive Jesus. And we have materials that we would love to give you to help you as you begin that journey, give you a Bible and just some different studies that you can do as you continue to grow with Christ. And so we would invite you as well to come as we close our service this morning. But also, church family, as we go, I just remind you and draw you back to what I said at the very beginning of the message. In this Christmas season at Westgate, we have a lot of opportunities, to serve people, to gather as a church family, but especially to think about who Jesus has placed in our circles and to take steps of faith to invite people, but also to engage in conversations. If you go out, I put this down here, if you were to go out today to our Christmas at Westgate table, you'll find this guide that Julianne has put together called Our Neighboring at Christmas, and it gives really good ideas about how you can gather with people and also engage in spiritual conversations and talk to them and share with them your own story. I would encourage you as you go today to think about who is it that God has placed in my circle and how can I intentionally take steps in this season to share the good news of Jesus with them. And so church, as you go out today, go out, be excited about what God is doing in your life, that he's doing in this church. Serve him with your whole heart and look for those opportunities that he is providing you every single day and trust that he will give you everything you need to do what he has called you to do. God bless you. Have a great week as you serve him. We'll see you next Sunday.